We will turn in God's Word, please, to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel and the chapter 13. And we're looking together, please, at the words of the verse 2. Although we want to really look at the entire chapter, but we'll use this as a text. Ezekiel 13 and the verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Prophesy and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. We will seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let us ask the Lord for that needed help as we come and meditate upon the Lord's truth. Our gracious Father, and we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. They are given for our good, and we pray that in our time of meditation this evening that thou wilt come again and breathe upon us from heaven. We pray for that needed help in the ministry of your word and the hearing of it. We pray that all of our hearts would be touched. And, O Lord, we pray that we will be those that contend for truth in a day of great falsehood. Grant help, then, we ask, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. I think most of you have had that experience when you go on holiday, that you encounter people that are seeking to sell you counterfeit goods. And so it might be someone trying to convince you that the watch that they're selling you really is a Rolex, or that the handbag that they're trying to sell you really is a Prada, but the price, of course, would tell you otherwise. There would be no market for those products if the real thing did not exist. Who would have any interest in purchasing a fake Rolex or a fake Prada bag if there was no such thing as the real Prada bag or the real Rolex watch? These knockoffs, they then owe their existence to the fact that the real thing is in the market. And isn't it the case that there's a market for false teachers because the real thing exists? There's a market for the hearing of a false message because there is a message of truth. For the false prophets in the day of Ezekiel, the price for being true and faithful to the living Word of God was for many too high a price to pay. There was no great demand among the population for a hard message to listen to. The market arose then for false teachers. And the same is true today. There is a high price for following Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so while there is an aspect of the gospel that is simple, simply rest on the work of Christ, there is a cost in following Christ. Many are not prepared to pay it. And so for many preachers, it's more convenient then to say to a people, be a Christian without any radical change in your life. Or maybe you can set aside the doctrine of the Trinity or some other doctrine you find it hard to understand. Well, we are quite happy, they say, just to leave that to the side. If there was no truth, if there was no Bible, if there was no true, genuine Christian experience, there would be no market for the falsehood. And in Ezekiel chapter 13, Ezekiel is instructed to speak against the false prophets. In verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Perhaps in our day we could put it like this. Preacher, preach against the preachers of Israel that preach, and say unto them that preach out of their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. They have always been claiming, we come with the word of God, but the Lord through Ezekiel is saying, I will make you listen to what the word of the Lord really is. This then is a chapter that is very relevant for our day. Expository preaching from God's word has fallen on hard times in some quarters. There are many congregations in this land, and they know more about the fun lives of their pastor's family than they know about the Bible. And there are congregations in this city, and they know more about how to find the gospel in Hollywood, if that were possible, than to find the gospel in the Bible. There is a preaching out of man's own heart, not a preaching of the word of God. Now, sometimes among evangelicals, there is a tendency to say, well, we will let them get on with it, as long as we're preaching the truth. So we're not going to say anything about what anybody else is doing. We're not going to mention anyone else's error, as long as we're doing the right thing. And yet the message to Ezekiel was, preach against the preachers. Ephesians 5 verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. Of necessity then, there must be a speaking out against that which is false. And as believers then, we are not only to contend for that which we believe to be true, but we are to expose that which is false. And now some will say, but did not our Lord say, don't judge? Our Lord did say that. But our Lord did not say, stop using your discernment. And that is how many interpret those words, do not judge, but that's certainly not their meaning. For remember, in that same passage, the Lord said, do not cast your pearls before swine. And the Lord then was saying, there are a people who are like the pigs. Elsewhere, he spoke of people being, religious leaders being, whitewashed sepulchres. Graves that have been made to look attractive. God's word is, speak against. And yes, while we must, of course, know what the truth is and make our emphasis there, there are also times that we must speak against that which is false. I should say before we get into this that this chapter is not dealing with minor points of difference. Among evangelical Reformed Christians, there are various views on various issues, church government, baptism, various passages that there are various views upon. Even outside our circles, there are those who preach salvation in Christ alone. They don't hold to things that we hold to be very dear. We don't regard them as heretics. They are not in view in this passage, but rather those that attack the gospel itself. Those that attack the very person and work of Christ. Those that attack salvation by grace alone. The church will face such false teachers. And in this chapter, they are reproved. As we think of false teachers reproved, I want to see first of all with you their deceit. Their deceit. And the false teachers are not honest with their congregations. They were not honest back in the day of Ezekiel. And they're not honest today. They will come saying, here is God's message. And yet, as we've seen in verse 2, they prophesy out of their own hearts. Verse 3, they are called foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And so they come saying, this is God's word, and yet the truth is they have not actually seen such a message from the Lord at all. In verse 6, it talks about they have seen vanity and lying divination. And so in some cases, it was something they dreamed up in their own flesh. In other cases, it was of demonic origin. Verse 7, have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. You say, this is what the Lord has given me. God told me. The Lord says, I have not spoken. I should say that those words surely are a warning to all of us to be very careful about saying, God told me. Sometimes Christians, wanting to be persuasive, they will add those words in, God told me, and they go on to give you their advice. As we see here in verse 7, more often than not, the Lord's name has been taken in vain in the worst possible way. They have said, the Lord said, and the Lord is shouting, as it were, from heaven, I said no such thing. I have not spoken. And so in some cases then, the message arises out of their own flesh. In others, they have been deceived by the devil. In the latter part of the chapter, Ezekiel is to address the prophetesses. And the same problem is prevalent among them. Verse 17, likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart. They prophesy out of their own heart. And here's the deceit then. They say, I've come with a message from heaven. But no such thing is the truth. I'm always amazed how the people seem to be gullible to believe the stories of false prophets. I wonder if you ever read the account of Joseph Smith and the plates that he supposedly saw and translated from Reformed Egyptian, I think it was. He said, such a language no one knew before existed. Those that he said had witnessed the plates when under interrogation denied that they had ever seen them. And yet so many still follow that movement. They're quicker to believe the lie than to believe the truth. Remember how Joseph Smith, it was his claim that his book would fix the mistakes in the Bible. He spoke from his own heart. The Lord had not spoken to him. And every false movement is the same. Now, in their deceit, they claim to be relevant. Because if you look with me at verse 10, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. And remember, the people in Jerusalem were living under threat of the Babylonians. And so the security of the city was something that was very much in their mind. The false prophets, they were talking about relevant issues for that time. They seemed to also deal with spiritual verities. At the end of the verse 22, it talks there about promising him life. And so they would talk about eternity. They would talk about eternal life. And yet they had distorted concerning these truths. And on the surface, it looked as if they were bringing a message that was biblical. Does the Bible not talk about peace? Does the Bible not talk about life? And yet they had distorted those biblical truths. Again, is that not what happens today? Doesn't the Roman Catholic Church talk much about sin? doesn't it talk much about forgiveness? And so many will say, well, aren't these the very themes that we have in the Word of God? And yet Romans distorted the gospel of free grace. Or when the Jehovah Witness comes to the door, they don't talk about holidays to Bali. What is it that they say? How would you like to live in a world where there's no suffering? How would you like to live in a world where there is peace? They are the modern day equivalent of those that Ezekiel was to speak against. How audacious they are. They take eternal truths but twist them. And there's always a danger that when we hear people talking about spiritual things that we see them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. Is it not true that even the New Age movement talk about being spiritual? Oh, I'm spiritual. But they mean something very different than what is taught in the Word of God. So they distort and they've upturned the proper order. If you look with me in verse 22, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Surely that's the equivalent of those words you call good evil and evil good. And they've completely upturned the right and proper biblical order. And so there are those in our day, they deny the Trinity. And they say, this is a good thing. You people in the congregation, you have struggled to understand the doctrine of the Trinity. And so they deny it. But in so doing, they take the heart right out of the gospel. Or liberals who promote sodomy, or some other deviation. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. But here is their deceit. God has not spoken to them. But then I want to see, secondly, their deficiency. Their deficiency. For these false teachers really were like those traders that sell counterfeit goods. You may buy a Rolex watch for $20, but a few weeks later it won't be working anymore. Or buy one of those handbags and maybe it falls apart after the first night out, because it's not the real thing. It doesn't produce what it has promised. And so these false teachers, they make glowing promises, but they can't produce the goods. And Ezekiel then is given a number of images to bring that home to our hearts. First of all, he speaks of wildlife. In verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. The foxes in the desert. The foxes are subtle. That's an accurate description of the false prophet. The foxes are scavengers. That's what a false prophet is like. He's a scavenger. He's destructive to souls. While the fox might not be as savage as a lion, for the chicken, it doesn't really make any difference. The chicken sees the fox as savage. The false teachers, they're savage. They're the destroyer of souls. They're the spoilers. Song of Solomon 2:15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And the foxes can spoil the vines, but they can never repair them. The false teachers, they bring such a trail of destruction, but they can never do anything to repair those that they have destroyed, wounded. So there's the image of wildlife. We have then the image of warfare. Verse 5, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Some say what's in view here is protecting the city from a besieging army. And so the army on the outside, they would come and they would try to discern the weakest part in the wall of the city. And they would ram against what they considered to be the weakest part. Those on the inside then, they would need to try and defend that weak point. They would need to build a fortress against it. But ye have not gone up into the gaps. You can't protect the people. Now remember, the people were worried about political, physical, military change. The false prophets could do nothing to prevent that. Nor could they bring any real lasting comfort. They couldn't protect them. And then there's the image of a wall. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. And so here is the image of a wall being built, but the mortar is of the wrong consistency. And so as the wall is built and plastered, the plaster is very quickly going to fall off. It wasn't built right. And so it can't withstand the weather. And so it talks in verse 11 about the overflowing shower. Perhaps our Lord had this in view when he gave the parable of the wise and foolish builders. In that case, of course, the Lord was emphasizing the foundation. But in that parable, the two houses looked the same externally. But they would have to face the same storm. The outcome would be very different. The house on the rock stood firm. The house on the sand fell. And so here, this wall, after building, it may have looked good. It faced the same weather as the wall that Ezekiel was building. But a very different outcome. It was destroyed. Here again is this deficiency, this failure. And then the fourth image is that of the wardrobe. The latter part of the chapter, as said, is dealing with prophetesses. And so it talks about sewing various pieces of fabric. Some people think that this has to do with witchcraft. But I believe the explanation is much simpler than that. Remember, this people was anxious about attack from the Babylonians. And so some of the ladies in Jerusalem, they would come to these supposed prophetesses. And they would talk about their concerns. And what would the prophetess say? This piece of fabric would look really nice on you. If you would wear this, it would really help. And for some of those that came, they received it. But it was all superficial. Remember how in Jeremiah 6:14 they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. It was only something very superficial. Having fancy fabric will do nothing to protect you from the enemy. And that's made clear then in verse 21. It would just be torn away like everything else. And here then in this chapter, surely there's a wake-up call to Christianity in our day. A superficial Christianity will not do. Sinners need the reality of God's saving grace. Sinners need to be brought to the reality of the knowledge of sin forgiven through the work of Christ. Finding the gospel in some movie is not going to heal the soul of a distressed sinner. We must bring the gospel in truth. We must present the cross to men and women in all of their need, their deficiency. But then I want to see, thirdly, their deprivation. If you look with me at verse 9, "My hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel." They shall not be in the assembly. And they will not be part of the company of the Lord's people. Their names will not be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Now remember, that recording of names was very important when the children of Israel came back from captivity. There were those that suggested, "I'm in the line of priests." But if their name was not found in the record, they could not enter the priesthood. They would not enter Israel. That is, after the exile, they would not come back into Israel again. The Lord would destroy them. What is the end of the false prophet? He will not be in that heavenly assembly. The name of the false prophet will not be in the book of life. The false prophet will not enter God's heavenly Canaan. He has no inheritance in God's heaven. And here is his deprivation then. Just like the unbelieving in the wilderness did not enter into the promised land, so the false prophet will not be in God's heaven. They may have spoken much about it, and yet they'll not be in it. And that brings us then to our final point, their defeat. If you look with me at verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets." How dreadful will hell be for the false teacher? This came home to me in the past week in seeing the Jehovah Witnesses in various parts of the city with their trolleys. How awful hell will be for those men and women. Yes, they have been deceived, but they are deceiving. Woe unto the foolish prophets. How dreadful will be their end. But praise God, this chapter does not end in despair. If you look with me in verse 23, "Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand." Do you think of those words? The Lord says, "I will deliver my people out of the hand of the false prophets and false prophetesses." Isn't that wonderful? Here were men and women that were very persuasive, to such an extent that the majority in Jerusalem followed them, but not all. "I will deliver my people out of their hand." And doesn't it remind us of those words that the Lord spoke in Mark 13. False Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, the elect. And in those words, Mark 13:22, the Lord is emphasizing then that these false teachers, they will be very persuasive. So persuasive that if it were possible for the elect to be deceived, they would. But you see, the important words are, "if it were possible." Praise God, the Lord has his preserving hand upon his elect people. The Lord will deliver his people out of the hand of the false prophets. And doesn't it give us encouragement tonight as we think of many in this city that are in the hands of false prophets whether it's the false prophets of various religious groups or the false prophets of atheism, and the Lord says, I will deliver my people out of their hand. The Lord will see to it that his elect are brought to the truth and abide in the truth. And so in Revelation 18:4, concerning Babylon, come ye out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. Come ye out. And there's hope that from the midst of falsehood, the Lord will bring out a people unto himself. And remember, as that passage continues on into chapter 19, we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. The wife hath made herself ready. The Lord is able to take a people out of deep falsehood. The Lord is able to take a people that have been surrounded by falsehood and bring them to the truth and bring them the whole way home. And our duty then in our day is to, like Ezekiel, to preach the truth. To preach against the preachers. Not to bring a superficial message, but bring the truth of peace and true life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't this chapter teach us then that truth does matter? Truth does matter. And consensus is not the measure of truth. God will try our works. These false prophets, they had the applause of men. The false prophetesses, they had the applause of the women through their supposed ministries. But in the end, there was no well done, because they had not done well. May the Lord keep our eyes upon Christ. And may the Lord keep our eyes upon the cross. And may one day we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless his word